Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, this month we've been looking at the theme of mothers. I'll give you men a heads up, in the month of June we're going to look at dads. As we've looked at the mothers here, we have seen some different aspects. We've looked, first of all, at God's description of a godly mother in Proverbs 31. From there, we looked at a mother of prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, Hannah. And then last Sunday, we looked at the first mother of the Scripture, Eve, and what the Bible had to say. We've tried to look at principles and truths around these women's lives that we can all apply to ourselves, but especially for you ladies. Today, we're going to be looking at the widow mother and her real need, the widow of Zarephath. And in point number one, we see that God established the family. That's very clear from the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 4, that God established the family, yet family circumstances can sometimes be very challenging, as all of us who have family have learned in that situation. We find, see, that motherhood can be especially difficult when no father is present. And unfortunately, there are more and more of these situations occurring in America, where mothers are raising children without a dad present, and it's unfortunate. B, the lady in our study today, was a widow mother who's trying to survive a famine and having no earthly person to turn to. She's alone. We'll gather this from the setting and what we see. And third, life looked very bleak and hopeless for this woman. And maybe as a mother, you've experienced some of these emotions at times when things were going challenging to you and it seemed like everything's weighing in on you, demands on you that you just can't meet, and you don't know how you're going to get everything done, or maybe there's just been all kinds of difficulties take place. And for you, you felt overwhelmed, trying to survive, and maybe you felt bleak and hopeless. Well, hopefully today, from this lady's experience, we can gain some knowledge and help us as believers, especially for you mothers. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, let's look at verse number 1. Now this chapter occurs and begins, and the circumstances around this chapter are because of what happened in chapter 16. So to get the setting, let's go back to chapter 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, this is in the history of Israel is the time when the nation has split. You have the northern tribes and you have the southern tribes. You have the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. And Asa is king over the 2 southern tribes, and Ahab is king over the 10 northern tribes. But notice what we see, and this is ongoing in most every king over Israel. Israel being the 10 northern tribes. This, what we're going to read, is pretty much said about every one of the kings. There are very few exceptions. Verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. You think, well, you can't get any worse than the king that was just there. And along comes another one, and he surpasses the last one. I don't know, but what Ahab was probably one of the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. It came to pass, verse 31, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonans, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the 10 northern tribes. And Ahab made a grove. And notice, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, wouldn't you like to be remembered for that? What about that guy? Well, he was one of the most wicked people, if not the most wicked person I have ever known. That's just a terrible, terrible obituary to put on a tombstone. But this is what he's done. He is so vile and so full of himself and so full of, as an unbeliever. You want to remember something about unbelievers. They're going to act like unbelievers. And to us as Christians, it's shocking. How can they possibly behave that way or do that? Well, because they're an unbeliever. God has changed our heart. He's made a difference in our life, and we look at life differently. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but an unbeliever doesn't have that. So even though we look at this and say, this is just unreal here, but it's not a natural because he's an unbeliever. But he has set in motion something that's about to take place. And so we come to chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now we see in point two, God prepared the scene to use this mother. We want to remember as believers, God is always involved in everything that happens in our life. It doesn't just happen. It's not like where God just lets it go, and as long as it stays within a certain boundary, he's okay with it. But if it gets outside the boundary, then he steps in and he tweaks it or adjusts it. No, God is involved in every event that happens in our life. And we must remind ourselves of that. Because if we don't remind ourselves of that, we are quickly apt to become discouraged, unhappy, disgruntled, complaining, instead of remembering, hey, God's trying to do something here. God's at work. As we see here, you know, we read this and we say, oh man, you know, well, they should have done this or they should have done that. Well, we've read the whole story, but what about in our own lives? What should we be doing? And we see here that God had prepared the scene so that he could use this mother. Maybe today, Mom, you're feeling a little down, a little overwhelmed. But remember, God is preparing life's scenarios so that he can use you for his glory. And it's not a bad thing to be used of the Lord. It's a very good thing that God would want to take us and use us to bring glory to himself. That we could be instruments that he could work through to impact the world for himself. And so we find that's what's happening here. In the first seven verses, point A, we see the work of the Lord will impact the masses. God has told Elijah, you give this message to Ahab. He's given the message to Ahab. And now a whole lot of people are being impacted by the circumstances that are going on. Folks, we don't like what we see happening in America. We don't like the lies and the distorted statements that the news media makes. We don't like the lack of character in political offices. We don't like the cunningness and the lying and the cheating that goes on in the world. But we must remember that God's still in control. They didn't like the fact that there was no rain, but God was in control. God was allowing there to be no rain. As God is working in the circumstances in the world today, in America, in Germany, in France, in England, all around the world, God is at work through those events, bringing about his will, his plan for every person involved in those situations. And we want to never forget that. And here we see that God was busy working to impact the masses. Secondly, God had a special person ready to help in the work of the Lord, and it wasn't Elijah. God had chosen a nobody, someone who felt she had little or no influence. But God had picked her out, had chosen her, because she was an anointed vessel. Mom, you are an anointed vessel of the Lord to be used by God to impact your family for the glory of God. You may feel that there are times that your work, your efforts are just wasted and not appreciated and not valued and not understood. Don't lose heart. Remember what you're doing as unto the Lord and not unto men. Yes, you're doing it for the benefit of your family so that they might reap the blessing of it. But in reality, you're doing what you do for the glory of God. And as long as you're faithful to the Lord and serve the Lord, He's going to honor you for it. No matter how menial it may seem to you or how little impact you may feel you're having, God is going to honor you and use you. And so we see that God's preparing the scene. Well, look at verse 8. God says to Elijah, "Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, from reading verse 9, you think, well, God's already sent her a message. He's already told her what's going to happen. There's a guy coming down here. He's my servant. I've appointed you to take care of him. But as we read on, that's not the case. But you see, God had prepared her. It was God's plan to use her, even though He didn't send her a direct message saying, "Woman, you are going to be used by me." No, He's using circumstances. He's using events as they unfold to use this woman, as He does in our lives, as He does in your life, Mom. He'll use the everyday events as they unfold to use you to bring glory to Himself and impact the people around you for the glory of God. And this is what we have here. Well, we see this woman, point three, this woman and her relationship with God. This is important to see this. Unbeknownst to this widow mother was God's watchful care over her little family. And as far as we know, it's just her and her son. Because God says, "I have commanded a widow there to feed thee." Now, we don't see her having a great relationship with God, but we see God having a very great relationship with her. "I have commanded a widow there to feed thee." He's well in tune with her world, what's going on in her world, and what He's going to do to use her. Now, we see also something about this widow. First of all, she knew about the Lord, because we see in verse 12, "And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth." I would assume she sees Elijah and his reputation, because he had quite a reputation, as a man of God, and she understands what's going on with his life. And so we see she knows about the Lord. Secondly, she had been through the school of sorrows. Her husband is dead. And B, she's having great financial difficulties. Say, I don't read that in the verses. Well, if this woman had a lot of money, she wouldn't have been preparing just a little bit of food that she had left. She would have gone somewhere. She would have either left the area, or she would have gone and find something somewhere to buy to feed her and her son. But from what we gather from her testimony, this is the last meal. There's no money to provide. She's out picking up a few sticks. She don't need many because there's not enough meal there to make very much bread for her and her son. And they're going to eat it and die. Now some may say, well, she's just in the emotion of the hour. She's caught. Maybe so. But one thing is for sure, this woman is in dire straits. Life is not easy for her. It's difficult. I tend to believe that she's being honest, that this is the last meal and she's planning to die because of the circumstances that's going on around in her total environment with the lack of water. Three, she had no way of providing for her family in the time of drought and famine. Now, this is a woman's relationship with God. It's not God's relationship with the woman. Now, how do we look at that? What we have to do and what you moms have to do is ask yourself, where's my relationship with God? I know God, according to the Scripture, is well aware of me. I know God is at work in my life. I know God's using the events of my life to bring about good, and He wants to use my life. But where am I in my relationship with Him? Do I know about Him, or do I know Him? Do I see His hand at work in my life and in my family? Do I see Him using me to bring glory to Himself? Am I content in serving Him, even if I'm not seeing Him do great things with and through me to impact my family? Am I willing to just stay there and be faithful to Him in the process? Because, you know, most of our lives as a Christian, it's just a normal daily routine. It's not these high-impact moments where we, oh boy, I tell you, I saw the power of God in my life today. But, you know, we see the power of God in our life every day. Every day. Because there's not a day that goes by if God's power was not active in our lives. We wouldn't survive. We wouldn't be alive. We'd be dead. The fact that your heart just beat another beat is the power of God in your life, the way He has created us. And so He's there. He's actively at work. The mother and her relationship with God. Point four, we see the mother and her fears. Look at verse 10. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may drink." Now that's a big request right there, because there is no water. Or if there is any, it's very minimal. And very likely, the water she's going to use to knead this flour to make some bread with it. So that's a big request in itself. But he says, "Fetch me some water that I may have a drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." This seems to be, Chuck was talking about this morning, the button that gets pushed. Talking about David and his button that got pushed by Nabal and the foolishness of his behavior. And this seems to be the button that gets pushed for this woman. She's under all kinds of strain, all kinds of difficulty. She's got a plan in her mind how she's going to take care of her family as far as she can go. And here comes this stranger along and messes up her plan. Now, I know, Mom, you never have that happen to you. I know the way you lay things out, it always falls right into place. But what about when it doesn't? How do you react? How do you respond? Now, I don't see this woman becoming ungodly, but I see her response. She's not said anything about getting the water, but now he's asked for something to eat. And she said, verse 12, "As the Lord thy God liveth," and I wonder if it's "as the Lord thy God," or is it "as the Lord thy God"? We don't know the demeanor of this woman as she responds. But she says, "As the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, she's going to build a fire and she only needs two sticks. You know, maybe she's being a little, you know, involved in expressing herself emotionally. But maybe it's true. Maybe that's all she has. Maybe she only needs two sticks. Now, whether we're talking sticks or sticks, I don't know. But what we find here, she doesn't need a whole lot to prepare what she sees as a last meal for her and her son. And it's just enough for the two of them to eat. Then they're going to die. And along comes this stranger and says, "Hey, fix me something to eat before you feed yourself and your son." Her fears. A, her being busy taking care of family did not take away her fear of the unknown. And sometimes, or I should say all the time, that's the case. Very deep down inside, and all of us, is a fear of the unknown. And we may be busy working and doing what we have to do for life and survival and taking care of our family. But there's that time when that fear wants to raise its head up of the unknown, the things we can't control, the things we have no power over. And it wants to raise its ugly head up. Here this woman has an unknown. All she knows right now is, "I'm going to fix this little meal for my son, and as far as I know, we're going to die." She doesn't know that for a fact, but it looks that way. And there's a fear there. And then Elijah comes along and asks for something that's just out of the picture, to be honest with you. So she's busy taking care of the family, but there's that fear there. Point B, her distress. Her distress is, one, she's focusing on how little she has. And two, she expects the worst. We're going to eat and die. She's focused on how little she has instead of how great her God is, if she knows the Lord. Mom, you have to focus on how great your God is, not on how little ability you have, or how little you feel you're getting done, or how little impact you think you're or feel you're having on your family. You have to focus on how much your God has. Because when we focus on how little we have, we will expect the worst. Because we see ourselves using the little, whatever it may be that we have, we use it up, and then we don't have any more, and we can't get any more. So what's going to happen when this is gone? You know, we look at life that way. And I'm not faulting you. We all do that as men and women both. But instead, we need to see what this does to our fear level and our distress when we're focusing on how little we have and we're expecting the worst. Now, point C, what her fear was doing to her. One, she was robbed of strength and enthusiasm and confidence. She doesn't have any confidence here. She doesn't have any enthusiasm. Her strength, maybe she feels she has just barely enough strength to go out and get two sticks and knead the meal and make the bread or whatever she's making and eat it and die. Two, she's trying to cope with frustration and depression. And three, her thoughts had turned to the desperation of her situation, and she became hopeless. Now, I'm not faulting this woman. If I were in her situation, I probably would have behaved much worse than she is. I would have probably thought a whole lot worse things. I probably wouldn't even have gone out and picked up two sticks. It isn't worth it. One more little bitty meal before I die? Well, I'm on my way to dying now. Let's go ahead and die. Why put the effort in making another meal? But being the good mom she is and having a little food left is something she can make a meal out of. That's a mom instinct. And she's going to do it. And she goes to make it happen. But she has these fears. So we see God preparing the scene. We see this mother and her relationship with God. It's more of a God relationship to her than her to him. We see her fears. And five, the mother and her tragedy. Read on with me, starting at verse number 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" Now this is after the meal has been taken care of. The food part of life is covered. God's covering that. But now something else is happening. Now this woman has changed her thought processes to what's going on and why is God punishing me and my family? Is God punishing me and my family because of my unfaithfulness? And how many times have you moms had thoughts like that go through your mind? A family situation arises that's challenging or whatever it may be, and you ask yourself, is this because of my unfaithfulness to the Lord? Is God allowing this to take place because of sin in my life now or in the past? And so we see this woman has this terrible, you think starving is bad enough, but now the son is now eating well, and even though he has food, he dies. And so she's just overwhelmed. And Elijah said to her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Even Elijah doesn't understand what's going on. A man of this power and God's using him so mightily, even he's wondering, what is happening here? And so he asked the Lord, he's honest with God, and just asked him this question. And he stretched himself upon the child three times, verse 21, and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." Her tragedy, first of all, God shakes her world even further by this seeming tragedy. And again, these things happen, don't they? Life happens. Just when you don't think it could get any worse, it does. And I'm sure some of you moms have had those experiences. You just didn't imagine this happening. Maybe when your children were younger with illness or injury. Maybe even now as adult children, if you have children who are adults and things are happening, how could it get any worse in my child's life? How could it get any worse than my family? And it does. What do you do in a case like that? You have to remember who's on the throne. You have to remember that God is using all circumstances for His glory and your good. You may not always have a good, godly explanation of what's going on, but you have to remember who's on the throne and who's in charge and who's working in your life and in your family's life and in everyone's life. B, God's man intercedes for her and her tragedy, and even he questions what God is doing. But nonetheless, knowing who's on the throne, who's in charge, he prays and asks God to restore this child's life. And point C, God honors Elijah's prayer request. And D, God turns the heart of this mother through these events. And that's the real need in this woman's life. God has used all of these circumstances, the famine, the lack of water, no meal, the testing of that, the death of her son. God is using all of those events to bring this woman into a more powerful, more intimate relationship with Himself. And that's her real need. The heart of this mother is turned by the events that take place. Because you see, one, without a changed heart, this mother had no real hope. Had to be a change of heart. You have to examine your heart, Mom. You have to ask yourself, how am I in my present relationship with God? How is my heart attitude toward the Lord, toward the things of God? Am I where I ought to be in my relationship with God? What is God trying to do through the events to turn my heart situation toward Him? God was at work to change this woman's heart. Two, without a changed heart, these events were meaningless. They were meaningless without a changed heart in this woman's life. So we see the tragedy, we see her fears, and then we see point six, this mother and her triumph in her faith. Go back to verse 13. Elijah said unto her, Elijah just spoke to her and said, hey, make me a cake first and then feed you and your son. She said to him, there's just enough meal and oil for me to fix a cake for me and my son alone. Forget you, Elijah. But Elijah says, no, make me one first. A big command, a big demand. And then he goes on, he says, Elijah said to her, verse 13, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste or end up empty, neither shall the cruse of oil go dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So, what's this woman going to do? I'm not going to do it. Forget it. Or, as being the good mother that she is, even though she's having hard circumstances, even though she's having tests, and even though she's having trials, because there's someone that has a need, she senses her mother instinct, I really need to address this person's need. Yes, it may cost me and my son some food, but this person has a need. And so she goes and addresses the need, being the good mom that she is. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. This mother and the triumph of her faith. A, first she was fearful, then she is faithful. Fearful, she still had the fears? Absolutely. Has circumstances changed? Not at all. But because there's a need there, and her mother instinct kicks in, and because Elijah has made her this promise, she goes in her fear and is faithful even though she's fearful. Mom, you have to be faithful. Yes, you're going to have fears. You're going to wonder, how's this going to end up? How's this going to turn out? But you have to be faithful to do what God has called you to do, to be what God has called you to be, and let God take care of the circumstances. She's fearful, then she's faithful. B, first, she's part of the misery, but then she becomes part of the miracle. In her misery, being faithful, God is able to show her a miracle. She uses all the meal, pours out every drop of oil, puts the barrel back, puts the bottle back. Next meal she goes, how much is there? Well, there's something there. It's not full, but there's enough to make another meal. And she continues to do this, seeing God provide what's needed at the moment and taking care of her for the moment. And so she becomes part of the miracle, even in the midst of her misery. See, she hears the comfort of the word of God. Fear not, Elijah said. She hears the comfort, but what will she do with what she hears? Mom, what will you do with what you hear? As God speaks to you through His Word, what will you do with what you hear? Will you apply it? Will you let it minister to your need? Will you cause it to trust God more? And then fourth, point D, she hears the command of the Word of God. And that command is, first, make me a cake first. Because God has said, if you will do that, the cruse will not go dry and the meal will be there. E, she hears the promise of the Word of God. The barrel and the oil will not fail. And point F, she obeys for lack of another solution. What else is she going to do? Here, someone has come to her, the man of God has come and said, if you'll do this, this is what God will do. She can say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that God thing. I'm looking at life as it is. I see how it is. I know how it's going to end. And, you know, I'm just going to deal with what I have. Or she can say, I will trust God because I don't have a better solution. And He has promised me a better solution. And that's where all of us are. That's where you are, Mom. When life comes at you hard, you don't have a better solution than simply to trust the Lord, to depend on Him, to behave and act as He would have you to behave and act, to be obedient to Him. And here this woman obeys for lack of another solution, and God honors her by changing her heart. Look at verse 24. Notice what she said. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know. You see, she was put in a situation. God wanted to work in her life. God wanted to use her. He already had a plan, and He was going to use her to accomplish a great plan, because not only did she save her life and her son's life, but Elijah's life. And Elijah went on in great power and authority from God and touched many lives. And it all is because of this faithful woman who seems to be a nobody, in no place, with no importance, but she's everything to God. She's everything to God, just as you are, Mom. You are everything to God. You're not insignificant. You're not unimportant. And God is using the events of your life to make you more like His Son and to bring glory back to Him. You just have to, by faith, believe that. This woman obeyed, and God changed her heart. So what do we learn? First of all, faith in God triumphs in trouble. You see, not only was this woman acting on faith of Elijah, but Elijah was acting on faith of what God told him. I mean, what guarantee does he have? He has none. All he has is past experience, what he's seen God do in his life up to that point. All of us have that. All of us have it. Faith in God triumphs in trouble. B, God will meet us where we are and in whatever need we have. Where we are and whatever the need is at the moment. That's where God will meet us. God's not afraid to get His hands dirty, to step into our lives and fix problems or work in our lives and meet needs. He's a working God, and He's always working in our lives. And He meets us where we are. See, His grace is sufficient for the needs of our everyday life. You see, the provision in the drought with food was sufficient each day for the need. And God's grace will always be sufficient for the need that we have at the moment. And D, we cannot become defeated by our fears. Not on what we know, not on what this book teaches us, not on what we see God doing in people's lives, not on the truths that God teaches us every day. We just cannot allow ourselves to be defeated by our fears. One, God loves us and wants to replace our fears with faith in Christ. I have to come with my fear and say, God, I have this fear, and I really need you to take it. It's just really doing a number on me, and I need you to give me faith in you and in your Son and help me through this. Two, the cross proves His love. We should never question whether God loves us or not. He has proved that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. And third, the resurrection proves God is up to the occasion, whether it be drought, poverty, death, need of a changed heart, you put whatever the need is in there. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that God raised Him from the dead, proves that God is up to whatever may come into our life. He can handle it. I can't. You can't. But God can. So as Chuck said in Sunday school, let go and let God. Let God. What is it you need today? Mom, what is it that your heart yearns for? What is the void in your life? What is the fear that you have? What is it? Give it to God. Let Him have it. And that's true for all of us, moms and non-moms. It's for all of us. What is it? What is our need today? We need to give it to God. We need to let Him have it. Lord, I thank You for this woman. Life was very difficult for her. Because of the wickedness of the king of the land, she was impacted by it. But You didn't forget her. And even though she's the one You have listed for us in the Scripture, I'm sure there were many, many more that You were taking care of at the same time. But Lord, You've given us this woman to learn from. This woman who did not impact anybody's life except hers and her Son. Such a small influence in such a big world, but yet her impact was enormous. Simply because she did what You commanded her to do. You had made her a promise, and she, for lack of a better solution, did what she was told. And You took her fear and turned it into faith. You took her from struggles and difficulties and challenges, and You provided a solution for every need she had. You proved Yourself faithful again in this woman's life, as You do in ours every day. Would You help us, Lord, to rest in You? Be with every mother that's here today. Encourage their hearts, Lord. May we let them know that we value them, appreciate their efforts, and love them for their faithfulness to You. We ask God that You will guide and direct our time this afternoon. May we glorify You by all that we say and do. And we thank You, Lord, for this special time when we can recognize Nathan and Stephen and this great accomplishment in their lives. And we do pray for both of them, Lord, that You will direct their affairs and You will give them the strength they need. You'll give them the wisdom they need. And Lord, that they will glorify You in their futures. We commit them to You. We commit this body to You. We commit the mothers to You. In Christ's name, amen.